Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles, if you have them, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to begin looking at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll finish our study of 1 through 4 next Sunday. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to begin a series entitled, Let Us Pray. Each Sunday, we're going to be looking at a text of Scripture that teaches us to pray in a certain kind of way. And my hope is that over these coming weeks, we will learn how the Bible teaches us to pray and that we'll actually use these texts to start informing and shaping our prayer life. And I'm going to conclude our series on prayer, on Let Us Pray, with a challenge to the whole church. So I ask that you please be in prayer as God works us through this series together. This morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. From the moment a baby enters into the world, you quickly discover how dependent that baby is upon you. That child needs you for everything. From the beginning of the day to the end of that day, that child is helpless without you. Your baby, your little girl, your little boy needs you to sustain his or her life. That's how much your child relies upon you. As spiritual children of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should all see ourselves having that same kind of dependency upon God. We should literally understand that without God, we are helpless. That we need God for life and everything that pertains to life. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, we read in verse 1 that one of Jesus' disciples saw him praying and then asks him, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his followers to pray. We're your followers. We've seen you praying, so teach us to pray. And then Jesus proceeds in verses 2 through 4 to provide his disciples with a model prayer to guide their prayer lives. We typically call this prayer the Lord's Prayer because it comes from the Lord, but it's really more appropriately called the disciples' prayer because it's the prayer Jesus gave us to guide our prayer lives. And based on this prayer that Jesus gives us in Luke 11, 1 through 4, we see Jesus showing us this big truth about our lives, that prayer should express our total dependence upon God. When we pray, we are showing God that we ultimately depend upon him for life and all things. Noted New Testament scholar Darrell Bock puts it this way, the disciples' prayer, it acknowledges that our hand needs to be in God's hand as we walk life's journey. We're not just running on our own. We're not just going about doing our own thing, but we're saying, Father, as I begin this day, all the way till I end this day, here's my hand, and I'm offering it to you in prayer, and I'm showing my dependence. I need you to hold my hand as I walk today. A pastor friend of mine, Robbie Gallaty, pastors in Tennessee, he says this about prayer. Prayer is a way to tell God we have all confidence in him, and we have no confidence in our own power. When we pray as Jesus teaches us to pray, we're saying, all confidence is in you, Lord, and I don't trust myself at all. I don't have the power to do what I need to do to live the life you've called me to live. And so as disciples, we are to pray in the way that Jesus teaches us. We see in verse 2 that Jesus says, when you pray, say. Now, Jesus is not just giving us words to repeat mindlessly. This is not just about rote repetition. This prayer gives us a guide for framing the themes of our prayer and the attitude of prayers. And so Jesus wants us to pick up on the main ideas in this prayer to show us how when we pray that we're expressing our total dependence upon God. Just to put the main idea of this text together simply, Jesus teaches us to pray dependently. He preaches us or teaches us to pray dependently on God. So let's read the text together, and we're going to look at the first three elements of this passage this morning and how when we pray,
according to Jesus' model, we're showing God we are absolutely, totally dependent upon him. Starting in verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Would you please pray with me? Father, we come before you. We have just read your word, God, and we are looking at this passage where Jesus teaches us to pray, to express our dependence upon you. God, I'm praying that you will help me to communicate this text clearly. I'm asking you to move in our midst through the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes, who softens our hearts, who helps us to understand your word. God, we want to experience you this morning. We want to know your presence. We want to know your truth. We want to leave here, God, knowing what it looks like to be able to pray depending upon you. And we ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So this prayer Jesus gives to us shows us that when we pray, we should be praying to express our dependence upon God. So let's look at this prayer specifically to see how it expresses dependence upon God. Number one, prayer recognizes that we depend upon God for the relationship we have with him. Number one, prayer recognizes that we depend upon God for the relationship we have with him. Look in verse 2. Jesus says, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" When we go to prayer to talk to God, that's what prayer is, having a conversation with God. Jesus says, address God as Father. Now, this word Father, it communicates to us that our God, the one true God, he's approachable, he's relationable, he's personable, he is a caring God. But moreover than that, it sets the tone of our prayer for us to realize this vital relationship that we have with God when we are praying. When we address him as Father, we're acknowledging that we are his spiritual children through Christ and that he cares for us. We are sons and daughters of God. This is what we're admitting. Because God has atoned for our sins through Christ, and he's brought us into a relationship with himself. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. This is what Paul says. "He, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved." Another name for Jesus. So Paul says, this relationship we have with God, all because of what God has done for us in Christ. When I pick up Truett and Titus from preschool during the week sometimes, or if I pick them up on a Wednesday night when they're finished up with Equipped here at Lakeland, out of all the kids that are in their classes at those various times, there are only two little boys, when they see me, that who can cry out and say, "Daddy! That's my father." They are the only ones. Just a while ago, running into the worship center here, Titus says, "There's my daddy." And he comes running up to me and calling me daddy. They are the only two. None of those other kids in that class or in their classes or in this church, in this world, can come up and call me daddy because I'm not their father. When we address God as Father, we're pausing to think, hey, not everybody can address God as Father. Not everybody gets to talk to God in this way, because here's the reality, not everyone is a son or a daughter of God. So Jesus wants us from the very beginning to get into the right frame of mind when we're praying. Yes, we come to God and we open our hearts up because he's approachable, because he's caring, because he loves us, and he wants us to be intimate with him. He's that kind of Father who listens to us. But we're pausing to think, man, I have a relationship with the living God. And this relationship that I have is due to the fact that God Himself has made it possible for me. We had this vital relationship with God to be able to call Him Father, because as the Bible teaches, it's God who first loved us. It's God who first put this plan in motion to redeem us. It's God who predestined us to be His sons. It's God who chose us. It's God who has forgiven us. It's God who has sealed us with His Spirit. It's God who has adopted us into the family of God. So when we pray, brothers and sisters, let's be open with God. It's not a mechanical process. We need to be very relational with our Father in heaven. But we're pausing to camp out and think, man, the reason I can pray to God as my Father is because God has acted on my behalf and He has sought me out. We've got a couple in our church right now who are going through this process of adoption. They are seeking out a child to bring them, this child, into their family. I just love that picture of adoption. Because what the Bible teaches us is that all of us in our natural state, we're separated from God because of sin. We're outside of that relationship. But what God did for us is He put a plan in place by sending Christ into the world, His Son, to take on flesh, live a perfect life, die on the cross, and suffer in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, which is death, to go through the judgment we deserve so we wouldn't have to go to hell when we stand before God. And He rose from the dead, being our victor over sin and death. And when we trust in Him and we turn from our sin, He makes us a son or a daughter of His. That's called adoption. God seeks us out and brings us into the family of God. We don't get into the family by accident. We don't sneak our way in. We can't buy our way in. We can't earn our way in. God takes the initiative. And He seeks us out and He brings us into the family. So when we pray, brothers and sisters, we're coming to God humbly. I can call You Father because You've done this for me in Christ. And we're saying, God, I am totally dependent upon You for the life that I have in Christ Jesus. And so we thank Him for what He's done for us in Christ. We ask every prayer that we have in the name of Jesus, which gives us the relationship with Him to call Him Father. And if you're here this morning and you're outside of the family of God, there's never been a time where you've turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ to follow Him and be a disciple, man, today that can change for you. Today, God will accept you into the family and you can become a son or a daughter. He will accept you and He will gladly, lovingly be your Father if you're willing to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. And we hope today that that'll be a decision you make. But prayer, first of all, getting us into this right frame of mind, the right attitude. When we call God Father, we are recognizing that God has given us the relationship we have with Him. We depend upon Him for that relationship. Number two, prayer not only recognizes that God's acted for us to give us a relationship for Him, but prayer recognizes that we depend upon God to set His name apart in this world. We depend upon God to set His name apart. Look at the rest of verse 2. Father, hallowed be Your name. This is a word that we don't often use, hallowed. We don't go around using this word, hallowed. But the root of this word, it simply means to set apart something as holy. It means to reverence something. The name of God here just is another way of referring to the person of God, to God in His essence. We studied in the book of Isaiah a couple of weeks ago that our God is holy, holy, holy. That means He's set apart from all sin. He's perfectly pure. He's set apart from all creation, all beings, all things. He's definitively unique. He's a God in which there's no opposites. No one can compare to our God. He's absolutely, completely unequaled, possessing this definitive otherness in comparison to all beings and all things. And here Jesus is telling us when we pray, we're saying, God, set Your name apart. Show the world who You are in all of Your holiness and in all of Your glory. Maybe you remember this. I remember some of these instances back when I was in high school or even elementary. You're sitting in the classroom, you're in your chair, kind of slouched down, and
waiting for class to get started. You're talking with your buddies, the other guys and girls in your class. And then the superintendent or the principal walks around the corner and peeks their head in and says, "Mr. Schmidt, I did not say, hey, bro. I didn't say, what's up, dude? No, what did I do? I straightened up and I said, yes, Mr. Walzonia? Yes, sir? Why did I change my posture? Why did I change my verbiage? Why did I change my address? Because when Mr. Walzonia walked into the classroom, he was a weighty person. He was an important person. He was a person of significance. Listen, when we talk to God in prayer and we call him our Father and then we transition to hallowed be your name, that this is a time where we're recognizing the holiness and the glory of God, his complete otherness to all people and all things. And so we come with this worshipful spirit. We're going to talk to God about his righteousness, about his love, about his perfection, about his character, about his infinite value and worth. And when we're doing that, Jesus is saying, we're requesting, we're making an entreaty to God. God, hallowed be your name. God, we want you to make your name known for what it truly is. We want all the world to see you for the God that you are, the awesome God. And so when we pray this way, this is what we're saying. God, we're dependent on you. I'm dependent on you to display your holiness through your working in my life, in the lives of my brothers and sisters, and through your sovereign acts in this world. We're pleading with God at this point in our prayer, saying, God, if it's going to happen and people are going to see you for the God that you are, I need you to work in Donald Schmidt. I need you to work in me, Terry Cantwell. I need you to work in me, Lord and of all. I need you to work in me. And God, I need you to work in the lives of all those who say that they're my brothers and sisters, who call you Father. Because we are weak, we're not strong, we need your help to behave. We need you to help us to think and to live life and to will and to act in ways that will bring honor to your name. As Victor shared last week in his sermon preaching on the Lord's Supper, I've shared with you before, one of the things that I had in my heart growing up is that I knew I could give a representation of my father growing up that was either good or bad, that was either true of him or false of him based upon the way I lived my life, based upon the things I did, based upon the way I spoke. And because I loved my father, I didn't want people to think untrue things about him. I didn't want them to get the wrong message or the wrong idea about who my dad was. And this is what we're doing in this part of the prayer. We're saying, God, yes, you've saved me by your grace. I have this relationship with you because of what you've done for me in Christ. But I didn't get into this on my own, and I can't live this life on my own. I need you to work in me. And here's the wonderful promise we've looked at before in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible tells us that God does work in us. He works in us to will and to work of his good pleasure. God stirs the heart, and he gives us the desires he wants us to have, and then he gives us that enablement to live out a life that will help his name to be seen as holy in this world, for him to be glorified in the ways that he deserves to be glorified. I can't change you. You can't change me. We can't change each other, but God can change us. And God can work in us to enable us to make sure his name is represented in the way that it needs to be represented. My little boy, when we're ready to leave the house, Truett, he'll come to me and he'll bring his shoes. And he'll say, Daddy, help. Knows he has to get his shoes on, but he can't put them on his own feet. And you know what we're saying? God, I know what your word teaches me. We've got all these books, 69 books in the Bible, and you've called me to live it out, but I can't do it on my own. I need you to empower me, and you promise that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. So when I say, hallowed be your name, I am expressing dependence upon you, God, today to work in me and through me to live out this life so that your name is treated as holy. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you pray, are you praying in that kind of way? Are you praying to express to God that you know you will utterly fail today without him?
That's where Jesus wants us to be when we pray this prayer. Father, I recognize I depend upon you for the life that I have. Hallowed be your name. Father, I recognize that I need you to set your name apart as holy, to sanctify me and to sanctify my brothers and sisters in Christ. Then last of all, this morning, we see in verse 2, when you pray, Jesus says, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Prayer recognizes that God must advance his kingdom in this world. Prayer is our plea to God to do what only God can do, to advance his kingdom. From the very beginning, Jesus' message we see in the book of Matthew was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what was Jesus' message all about when he says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? In a nutshell, this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was telling us that there is a coming day of judgment for this whole world. It's a coming day of judgment where every man will stand before the one true creator God. And that's a bad day for all of us because the Bible teaches us we've all sinned. We're all sinners. He's perfectly holy. We've rebelled against him, disobeyed all of his standards. We are sinners. And because of that, we're condemned and we're under the sentence of everlasting punishment in hell. But God, and I love that phrase when you see it throughout the scriptures, but God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, into this world. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh and he came into this world through his perfect life and through dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And everyone who will turn from their sin and trust in him, he's bringing them under his rule, that he becomes their king. They become his servants. He becomes our master. We submit to follow him. And he's preparing us for that day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where God will rule all of his people who are redeemed in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's plan is new heaven, new earth. All of those people who are willing to turn from sin and to place their faith in Jesus will be brought under the rule of God, to submit to him, to obey him, to live their life for him, and we will all be ruled by him one day forever and ever. So when we pray and we're thinking about that ultimate plan of people being saved, people turning from sin and trusting in Christ, Jesus says this is what we are to ask God. God, your kingdom come. God, I can't make your kingdom come, but you can make your kingdom come. We're praying for the gospel to be spread far and wide, for as many people as possible to hear the good news about Jesus, and for those people to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Listen, if that's gonna happen, God must do it. If anybody is to come into the kingdom, it's got to be that supernatural work of God. Let me give you an illustration to help bring this to a little bit more clarity. We had a beloved dog growing up. His name was Pepper. Pepper lived for 16 years, part wolf, part chow. He was the best family dog. We loved this dog. My brother and I went on so many adventures with Pepper. He was an outside dog, though. And as an outside dog, living out in the country with fields all around, with ditches full of water, with a river back behind our house, with other wild dogs just roaming about, man, Pepper stunk. I'm telling you, he stunk so bad sometimes that there was just no way around it. We had to give him baths. It was a necessity if we were going to have any socializing with Pepper. He stunk that badly. But here's the thing about Pepper. He hated to get wet. I mean, this dog, he despised water. He just did not like to get wet. And so if he were going to have a bath, man, we had to ambush him. Pepper could not get wind that we were about to give him a bath. So we had to be so nonchalant in everything that we were doing. We had to catch him, act like nothing's going on. We had to tighten his collar, and we had to put his leash on him and tie him up. Then we had to get out the soap and the bucket and the water hose, and when he saw that, ears went down. He starts trying to drift off, but his neck gets stuck. He can't go anywhere because he's tied up.
And then we proceeded to do what we had to do. We forced a bath on Pepper. All of his days, from the time he was a little puppy until he died at 16 years of age, we forced baths on him. You know that dog never received a bath on its own. Never. He never willingly accepted a bath. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't force anyone into the kingdom. We can't bring conviction on one person's heart. We can't do that miracle of understanding and comprehending the gospel. We can't lead them to turn from sin and say, I will forever follow you, Jesus, trusting in you to deliver me from the judgment to come and trusting in you to give me life. We can't bring one person to that point. The only person who can do that is God. It's a supernatural work. We have this responsibility of sowing and watering. We plant the gospel by having gospel conversations, by preaching the gospel. We come back and water it. We serve people and we spend time with them. We invest into their lives. We revisit conversations. We keep sowing and we keep watering. But if anyone's ever going to come into the kingdom, they have to come because God is extending his kingdom. Because God's bringing them in. And this prayer, when we pray, as Jesus teaches us, your kingdom come. This is a prayer where we're saying, God, I know what it feels like to be saved. And I know what it means to have my sins forgiven and to have that hope of heaven. But there are so many others who don't. And so from my heart's cry, I'm admitting to you, I care for those people. I want them to know you as the good, good Father that you are. But if it's going to happen, if one soul is going to say yes, you have got to do it. We plant and we water, but what does Paul say? God must give the increase. Only God can do that. Only God opens blind eyes and softens hard hearts and convicts of sin. Only God opens the door to bring people into the kingdom and under the rule of Christ. Lakeland, when we go to pray, we're to have this dependence upon God. Every one of us, when we're praying, it should be marked with this dependence. God, I want you to save someone. We ought to be naming those people to God. We ought to be praying for our community. We ought to be praying for unreached people groups. God, you have got to do this, else it won't happen. Prayer recognizes what God has done for us in Christ for the relationship we have. We're dependent upon him for that relationship. Prayer recognizes that we're dependent upon God to set his name apart. Prayer recognizes that we are dependent upon God to advance his kingdom. Did you notice something about verse 1 when we started this message, as we read the text? Jesus not only teaches us to pray, but look at what verse 1 says. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus didn't just teach prayer, but Jesus actually practiced prayer. Jesus prayed. The Son of God here on earth actually conducted his life and ministry through prayer. Luke 3, 21 through 22 tells us, as Jesus was being baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven to anoint him for ministry, that the Father above speaks and declares Jesus to be the Son in whom he's well pleased, that all of that happened as Jesus was praying. Luke 6, 12 tells us Jesus went off to a mountain to pray and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. How many of us have ever spent a whole night in prayer to God? Jesus did. Luke 9, 18 tells us Jesus was off and he was praying alone. Luke 9, 28 tells us Jesus took Peter, John, and James, went up to a mountain before he's transfigured and they see him in his glory and he prayed with them. Luke 10, 21 through 22, after Jesus had sent the 70 out on mission and they come back to give this report of all that God had done, the text tells us Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and he began to pray to the Father. And then I love this one, Luke 5, 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. See, Jesus's characteristic when it came to prayer is he did it often. His life showed this dependence upon God the Father and all that he did in his earthly ministry. Jesus modeled prayer as expressing dependency on God. Lakeland, if Jesus expressed this kind of dependency, the Son of God, how much more we, men of the flesh, must we live life in prayer expressing our dependence upon God? So here's what I want us to commit to do moving forward. If you don't have a prayer time established in your life, I want you to set aside this week, commit, find it, quiet place where you can get alone, and you spend at least 15 minutes alone with God, and I want you to start memorizing this prayer. Open your Bible, use this prayer to start out to guide you, but commit Luke 11, or if you want to memorize Matthew's version, whatever works for you, start memorizing the Lord's Prayer and use this as a model. When you go to prayer to God, to see if you're hitting these key themes and you have this kind of attitude when you talk to God, if Jesus says, pray this way, we need to pray in this way. As a disciple, you're saying, God, I am totally dependent upon you for life and for all things. We're about to have a time of response. I want to challenge you this morning. Will you spend time during this response time just saying, God, I need you to help develop my prayer life. I need you to help me see my greater need to show my dependence upon you when I pray, because I truly am dependent upon you. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never understood this message that you're a sinner separated from God and that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin by dying on the cross for you and rising from the dead. And today is the day where you want to enter into the family of God. You want this relationship with God as your Father. We're going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to be down on the floor below. We're going to have two other ministers here from Lakeland. We're here to answer any questions. We have spiritual encouragers in our church who are here to talk to you about what that looks like. And if you're watching online and you are ready to make a decision to trust in Christ, all you need to do is text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we will follow up with you and reach out to you. Church, let's pray, showing that we're dependent upon God. That's what Jesus teaches us to do. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to open the Gospel of Luke, and to be challenged to make sure that our prayer lives are showing true dependence on you. Father, we need you for life. Father, we need you to help us to live in all holiness. Father, we need you to extend the kingdom and bring more people into the family of God. We can't do any of these things on our own. And prayer shows that we are those kind of dependent disciples. God, work in all of our hearts. If there's anyone who needs to join Lakeland Baptist Church and make that known, God, will you give them courage to voice that today? If there's someone who needs to follow through and be obedient to believer's baptism, will you give them the courage for that decision? If someone needs to step out and say, I need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, God, will you give them the courage to do so? We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.